Matthew 24, 3 through 8. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The word of God. You may be seated. This is a doozy of a text, is it not? We were all so upbeat this morning. So much joy. It's springtime. I could feel the energy in this place. And now we're talking about deceptive leaders, war, famine, earthquakes. And Jesus says, that's just the beginning? What are we supposed to do with this text? I'm going to set the scene for you a little bit, give you a little context here, because when Jesus says these words, it's Tuesday night, and he has already had a very long week. On Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, not his high, mighty horse. And if you missed Pastor Devo's sermon on what's often called the triumphal entry, it was back in January, on January 18. It's worth going back and taking a listen. Jesus rides on a donkey, not his high, mighty horse, with the imperial soldiers. Jesus comes in a counter parade to Rome's parade. On Monday, Jesus comes back into town and he cleanses the sanctuary, the temple. He chases all the buyers and the sellers out. He said his house should be a house of prayer. He heals people. He welcomes the voices of happy children who are saying that he's the son of David, and the religious leaders are not too happy about this. They try to quiet the children. And I'm so grateful, La Sierra, that you love the happy voices of children. Thank you for all the parents that are here. And kids, you're going to see some little yellow creatures in some places, okay? And I want you to count them. Pay attention to the slides, count them, and see if you can tell Pastor Elizabeth at the end how many that you saw. That was Monday. So Tuesday, Jesus has a full day of teaching and confrontation in the temple. He tells stories that make the religious leaders want to arrest him because the text says they knew he was talking about them. He answers questions meant to trap him, like, should we pay taxes or not? April 15 is coming. Should we pay taxes or not? They wanted to trick Jesus, trap him. What is the greatest commandment? What do you say? Seven times on that day, on that Tuesday, seven times he says, "Woe to you, religious leaders." Why? Because you talk the good talk, but you don't walk the good walk. And then on his way out, for what Jesus said is the last time on that Tuesday, as he's walking out of this beautiful temple, I wish I could have seen it. 500 years, beautiful, beautiful temple. He walks out and he tells his disciples that not one stone would be left on top of another. This scares the disciples. It would scare me. And later that night, when it's dark and they're up on the Mount Olives and they can look down and still see the lights, the flame of light coming from that beautiful, beautiful structure that had given Israel so much hope for 500 years. As they look down on that structure, they come to Jesus and they ask him this question. Now, Matthew's first readers, as we learned from the beginning of our Matthew series, Matthew's first readers had an inside scoop on this question because they were living through it. They had witnessed the complete destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some of them may even have been among the ones that remembered Jesus' words and this encouragement about fleeing when they saw an abomination threatening the holy place. I'm actually going to quote Luke because he's more explicit about this in Luke. Luke 21, 20 and 21, it says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains." Writing in the 4th century, Eusebius of Caesarea, church historian, said, quote, "The people of the church in Jerusalem were commanded by an oracle given by revelation before the war to those in the city to depart and dwell in a city of Perea called Pella." So historically, Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem under Cestius Gallus, but they suddenly left for a few years, which was when, based on this church historian, the followers of Jesus made the connection and they left the city. But now, these Greek-speaking Jews listening to these words of Matthew continue to face persecution. They're facing persecution from their Jewish brothers and sisters, from the Sanhedrin that are still challenging them wherever they go. And they're also facing persecution from the Roman authorities for denying imperial power. So these Christians are facing persecution from every side, from their Jewish brothers and sisters wherever they go, because these Christians are still trying to connect with their Judaism. They're still trying to say Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, but they're getting kicked out of the synagogues. They're not being accepted by their people because they're not accepting that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And then their Roman culture around them also do not accept them because they're denying the power and the authority of Rome. They're saying, no, Caesar is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And so these early Christians are facing persecution on every side. In Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus says, "Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." When we read these words, we get a little scared, because we think of this as being some future time where we'll be hated by everyone. But guess what? The readers reading this, Matthew 24, in that day, they would have found comfort and encouragement in these words. They would have felt Jesus knew what we were going to be going through, because this is the reality that we're living in right now. They were living it, and Jesus knew that they were going to be going through that. And so these words, instead of inspiring fear, would have inspired confidence and courage that Jesus knew what they would be going through. They were going through it. There's a lot of bad news in this chapter. Deceptive religious political leaders, political unrest, natural disasters, betrayal, hatred, death. So why sit here today? Do you feel any resonance with this chapter right now in your own life? Like those first readers and hearers of Matthew 24, do you feel like maybe Jesus knew a thing or two about what we face in this life? So where's the good news in this chapter, Jesus? Where's the encouragement for us today? Amid all the death and destruction that Jesus says is happening, we find these words in verse 6. Jesus says, "See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not alarmed." You might say, wait a minute, Jesus, death, persecution, hatred, earthquakes, famines, wars, and you want me to stay calm? See that you are not alarmed. This word, alarmed, can be translated troubled, frightened, and it literally means to cry aloud or wail. Jesus says, don't scream. Calm, calm, calm. See that you are not alarmed. And then what? How do we view these things that are happening? Jesus said, all this is but the beginning of birth pangs. When Jesus talks about political unrest and natural disasters, he calls them contractions. Our culture tends to emphasize the pain and suddenness of labor. Ever seen those shows? There's a pregnant woman. All of a sudden, she's in a public place, and she is in labor in a second. And she's moaning and crying, and you got to get her to the hospital in the next 5 minutes, otherwise the baby's going to be born right there. That's not how it works, right? Most of the time, I do know some really quick birth stories, but most of the time, you have quite a long time. And if you go too soon to the hospital, they're going to try to send you home and tell you you're not far enough along to stay here at the hospital. When I was pregnant with Eleanor, I read a book called Ina May's Guide to Childbirth. Anybody else out there know Ina May? Okay, Leilani, thank you so much. Kindred spirit, she gave me such a great book to read when I was pregnant. Thank you. So Ina May's Guide to Childbirth, she's a midwife that's part of a community in Tennessee. In 1971, it was started, called The Farm. And in the book, she wrote about how their C-section rate at the farm was only 1.4% compared at the time to a national rate of 32.3%. And in this village, most of the women there give birth without pain medication. May writes this, it's not easy to say whether the women in my village have less fear of birth because we know that our capacities go beyond medical understanding or that our capacities are greater without anxiety. Actually, both are true. Did you know that you have capacities that go beyond medical understanding? Did you know that your capacities are greater without fear? Fear tightens and closes what needs to be relaxed and open. She mentions in the book that they've seen in the wild animals that are in labor, and suddenly a predator comes, and guess what? That baby goes right up there and they run away. Why? Because fear closes up what's meant to be open and relaxed. Fear is counterproductive to labor. Fear makes you shut down, tighten up, close in. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't cry out. Don't wail. Don't scream. Calm down. Calm down. So one of the best labor tips I ever got, I think it was from this book, was to moo like a cow. Why is that? Moo low, keep it low. Don't go, ah, no, keep it low. So I've had the privilege of being in some births, and it's such an honor and a gift to be there with someone and encourage them. Low, moo like a cow. Why? Because it opens everything up. I have some amazing memories from labor. I'm one of those strange people that if I could have 10 kids, and if I was younger, I love the whole process. So this is with Eleanor, and Mike has been such an amazing support all the way through. This is after many, 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 many hours. And I love that picture of that support and that encouragement with Eleanor. This next picture is with Eric. Eric was a whole different ball game. We went to the hospital. He was turned upside down. He was 37 weeks. Some of you remember when this happened in 2020. The hospital shut down. We go in there, and it's 37 weeks. They were just going to turn him, and they said to me, bring your hospital bag just in case, but this is very rare to have any kind of complications. Like, okay, we'll bring the hospital bag. They turned him. In the next minute, they said, we don't find a heartbeat. Rushed me into the operating room, and I said, oh, wait, just a minute. Thankfully, the heartbeat went back up. They said, you can't leave the hospital. Okay, and you need an epidural because, just in case, we need to do an emergency C-section. So this was our labor with Eric. We were watching church at 11:15. He came at 1:30. It was glorious and amazing. Totally different experience. And then with Desmond, we had a more, Desmond, the next one here, we had a more typical experience. The left is during a contraction, the right is not. And this is like 11 hours in with 4 hours to go. This was us right here, about 12 minutes apart. I have wonderful memories from labor. And I think one thing that made it so special and meaningful is because I had read this book, for one thing, about not being afraid, about letting yourself go through that, and because there's an exciting thing happening. There's an exciting thing coming. Jesus said, see that you are not alarmed. Because fear is counteractive. Fear is counteractive not only to labor, guess what? Fear is counteractive to love. Counterproductive. Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said, false prophets, earlier in this message, he says, they will claim to be the Messiah, the anointed ones. There's going to be a lot of people out there that are saying, follow me. I'm the chosen one. I'm the only one that can fix things. Follow me. Follow me. But they are lawless, Jesus says, a law to themselves. And without a sense of law bigger than ourselves, our love will grow cold, Jesus says. This word in Greek literally means to be blown cold like a candle extinguished by the wind. It says lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. This Thursday night, last Thursday night, the Riverside County District Attorney's Office held a candlelight vigil honoring victims of crime during National Crime Victims' Rights Week. Maria Ortega told the story of her 26-year-old daughter, Charlene, who was shot to death by her boyfriend after having left him 3 times, only to go back in hopes that he would change. The district attorney said, we don't just seek justice in the courtroom. We ensure victims are seen and heard and as much as possible empowered. The light of the candle held up in the darkness of the night symbolizes not just the memory of our loved ones, but also hope for healing through terrible loss and grief. When the love of many are growing cold, we are called to hold up our candles in the dark. In a time of lawlessness, we're called to remind people of what Jesus said just a few hours earlier on that same Tuesday when the religious leaders were trying to test him about the law. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when Jesus later said, lawlessness abounds, what law is he talking about? Love God and love your neighbor. He says, the love of many will grow cold. So who are you holding up a candle for today? I'd like to hold up a candle for our neighbors who rely on regular blood transfusions. People like Radhika Swa, who has beta thalassemia. Her 7-year-old brother died of the condition at 7, just 3 months before she was born. Her blood transfusion started at 18 months old, and by her mid-20s, she was needing blood every other week. And every time she needed that blood, it took 8 people's donations. There are people that are relying on our blood donations. This woman is now married, and she has a daughter in college because of people holding the candle up for those who need blood. Will you hold the candle up? You can sign up on our website for next Sabbath. Today, I'd like to hold the candle up for our neighbors who find themselves caught up in the immigration chaos that's happening right now. For our international students who are scared. They're worried that because of something they said or did, they could suddenly get a message that they have to leave. Hold a candle up for those who are caught up. I'd like to hold a candle up tonight for our Jewish neighbors who are starting Passover tonight. The 104-year-old Pasadena Jewish Temple and Center burned down in the January fires, and 30 of the 435 families of the synagogue lost their homes. Ati Roda lost everything, including the candlesticks and brassware her family carried from Europe when they're fleeing Nazism, and the Seder plate she would have started using tonight. Let's hold up a candle for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Today, I'd like to hold up a candle for our LGBT plus members and our neighbors. 1 year ago in a poll, 49% said they face real world harassment and bullying, and 72% said they have had negative impacts to their mental and emotional health because of the political discourse we find ourselves in. Currently, the American Civil Liberties Union is tracking 569 bills across the US involving transgender youth and their access to healthcare and education. Who are you holding a candle up today for? Maybe it's a neighbor who lost a loved one. Maybe you're holding a candle up for a family member with whom you are at odds, someone you disagree with, a difficult coworker. Who are you holding a candle up and saying, God, don't let my love grow cold? God, keep fanning these flames. Don't let it grow cold. Is it worth it? Is it worth holding our candles up in the dark? Remember that labor illustration Jesus used a moment ago? It's worth it because there's new life coming. That's why. I told you all the labor stories, but I didn't show you the outcome. Why is it worth it? Guess what? If we went through labor for nothing, it wouldn't be worth it. Just in case you thought I was too excited about that whole process. This is why we're excited about labor. This is why it gives me hope and good news and joy. When Jesus said, guess what? All this stuff you're facing right now, they're contractions. They're letting you know that I'm doing something. I'm getting ready to come. New life is on its way. Jesus' kingdom is coming. And the arc of the moral universe, friends, I have never doubted this promise as much as I do right now. But I claim it today. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Amen? Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Friends, this is not a fear text. This is not a, oh my goodness, I have to make sure I have everything in order. No, this is a verse for those who are in labor. This is a verse for those who are running an endurance race and said, this is a verse Jesus saying, keep going, keep going. Endure to the end because salvation is coming for you. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Friends, Jesus tells us, in the midst of whatever powers that we face, the principalities and powers that are trying to push you down, Jesus is saying, the good news is that my kingdom is coming. My kingdom is on its way. You can see signs of it and echoes of it. It is within you and it will be realized soon. My kingdom, I am coming. So, what do you do when you feel contractions and they're coming and coming? Well, you either call your midwife if you're having a home delivery, or you go to the hospital. You get closer to the one who you need to rely on at that time. Don't be afraid. We are called to a labor of love. We are called to a labor of love. So friends, let's, as La Sierra Church family community, let's hold our light up high. Let's not let our love grow cold, because God's kingdom, Jesus, is on his way. Amen.